So now again, he's going to get to the main point now. He says, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus. He calls him his child, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment. Paul again appeals as a friend, a fellow worker in Christ. He calls him his child, as Philemon was in the Lord also. He's referring again to his apostolic authority to use this. Remember, apostles established churches. They preached the gospel, got converts, and discipled and matured them to where there were some mature enough to take over and supervise or shepherd the local gatherings. Verse 11, he says, Onesimus, he was formerly useless to you, but now is useful both to you and to me. So he's saying, before he was saved, he was useless and rebellious. He was a runaway slave. But now he is profitable or useful to me as an apostle, and now also to you. Again, it's believed he is making a play on his name, Onesimus, meaning useful or profitable. So again, notice how he introduces this. He puts the best picture he can on this. We don't know at this time. This may be the first information that Philemon has on this. And remember, this letter was delivered by this runaway slave. So he's trying to appeal to his kindness and understands his authority and his position in this matter as a master. Verse 12 and 13, I have sent him back to you in person, and in sending him I've sent my very heart. Again, he's telling him his relationship with this spiritual son that he has, whom I wish to keep with me, so that on your behalf he might minister to me in my imprisonment for the gospel. My desire was not to send him, for he was so useful to me and ministered to me in my imprisonment and with the gospel that I was proclaiming. He was a great help to me. He was saying, so I desired really to keep him with me, but he's telling me he understands the position he's in. I'm sending my beloved spiritual child back to you. My heart goes with him, but I'd rather have kept him here. But again, he gets in verse 14, but not without your consent. Not only spiritually, but legally, Paul would have not been in a right, lawful position to keep a runaway slave, and he would not have done this. Notice what he says. But not without your consent, I did not want to do anything. He understood it was not his position to do this. So that your goodness would not be in effect by compulsion, but of your own free will. Paul was not going to use at this time his apostolic authority if Philemon became belligerent or if he began to act unchristian in the matter. Paul may have proceeded to warn him then, which would have been his right. But still, remember, he was owned by his master according to the law, and it was his right to deal with him and punish him however he saw fit. Actually, under that system, a runaway slave could have been put to death. A runaway slave could have been sold. He could have been publicly tortured to death as an example to other slaves not to run away. So this was the serious condition that was being dealt with, and yet Paul understood he was dealing with a Christian master, and he uses his liberty in talking to him in the manner that he did, which he would not have probably if it had been a person who was not a Christian. He would have dealt differently in a different way with him. So he's saying again here, he said, I recognize that he's your slave, is what he's simply saying. You own him, and even by Roman law, I must do this. Paul recognized by the law of Rome that this was a matter between master and slave. He would like to have kept him, and would have, but he would not have presumed to do so, knowing he was owned, and knowing that Paul himself could have been charged with stealing if he had kept this slave against his master's wishes. So again, he was dealing not only on a spiritual plane, he was dealing with a legal plane that he also had to deal with. So he's saying, though I'd rather have kept him, I would not have presumed to do this, to take your authority from you and take that which belongs to you without your permission, is what he's saying. So Paul appeals again to his Christian love, expecting it to supersede in these matters, that his Christian principles would have to be considered however he dealt with his runaway slave. It was within his right as a Christian master to refuse him to go back to Paul and say, no, I have better use for him. It would have been within his power to have him beaten and disciplined for the problems that it cost him. Again, that would have been within his power, but not to abuse or to go beyond what Christianity would have required in the matter. And so this is simply what he's talking about. Verse 15, for perhaps he was for this reason separated from you for a while, that you would have him back forever. Again, Paul is claiming and understanding Philemon's right to his slave and to his property. He understands the laws at this time. No longer, he says, as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the natural, that's what he means by in the flesh, and in the Lord, in earthly matters and in spiritual matters. He's saying, perhaps in God's providence, that these things fell out this way. Now he will be back as not only just a slave or a servant, but a human relationship, not only that he's dealing with, but he is a brother in Christ. And Paul gets the point across that you're required as a Christian brother, remembering that God is no respecter of persons, that how you treat him, God is very concerned and interested, and that he's no respecter in these kind of matters. And then he goes and says, if then you regard me as a partner, notice he doesn't refer to him as an elder or a pastor, and I am an apostle, having greater authority. He puts himself as an equal here, saying, if you regard me as a partner, as he opened the letter, as a fellow worker. Again, you do not see any pride. You see no insistence coming from Paul. No forceful persuasion. He tries to deal with everything on the Christian level. He's dealing with a mature Christian in the Lord, and this is how he feels this should be handled. But he says, would you, if you have any regard for me, which he knew he did, he said, would you accept him as you would accept me? And so what is he saying? Now Paul applies, what he applies is a little pressure of love to remind him to act as a Christian brother, not as a slave owner, toward the young disciple, forgiving and restoring him is what Paul is after. Treat him as you would me, a co-worker and brother in Christ. See, this is why he went through the explanation of how useful he has become to me, and that while I was in prison, even though he was your runaway slave and he was converted under my ministry, he began to serve me. He could come and go as a free man to serve as my messenger, to bring me needs, and he wants to inform his master that he's very useful in the work of the Lord. This is what he's trying to tell him. Where once he was useless, now he is useful. And notice what he says in verse 18. But if he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. Onesimus, when he ran away, he most likely did not get 1,000 miles without provisions. Many times when slaves ran away, they stole money or property or goods, because everything that they had, remember, belonged to their masters. And so if he had taken the clothes off on his own back and ran, the master could have charged him with stealing his property, and yet he was his own property. So simply he's reminding him, whatever he cost you in money or goods, he said, then put that to my charge and I will take care of that. I will pay that. But in verse 19, he does not expect Philemon to actually go this far. Again, he recognizes his right, but appealing to him as a mature Christian, notice what he says now. And I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will repay it. Again, he emphasizes, if there's money to be paid, I will make up for it. And then he saw it as a little byword, not to mention to you that you owe me and even your own self as well. We would think, in a way, normally this may be sort of insulting, but a mature Christian would have understood exactly what he was talking about, especially one who was led to the Lord through the Apostle Paul. And so Paul, again, he says, I write this with my own hand. This was a personal matter that I felt I personally should have taken care of. I did not dictate this. This was not for other people to really understand what was going on. This was your business, and I wanted to deal with you personally. I will repay what he owes. And then he reminds him that you owe me much more, even your own self. Now, it's interesting. He said something similar to the Corinthians when they weren't responding to him properly, and they did not regard his letters, his appearance, and his instructions very well. When he actually fathered that church as an apostle, Paul had said to them, if I had received your earthly goods or anything from you, and he said, it's a small in comparison to eternal spiritual things that I imparted to you. So he again is reminding Philemon, whatever he owes, you treat him as me. What do you owe me? Do I owe you? And actually, the insinuation was, as an apostle, as your spiritual father, as the one who began and begot you in the Lord, you owe your very spiritual existence through my ministry. And so he's trying to tell him here, I don't think you will proceed to ask for the monies. And he wouldn't in this case. And again, Paul wouldn't have used this word if he thought it would have been insulting. So he claimed, the apostle claims, an honor of being a spiritual father in his office as an apostle, which he proclaimed Christ, and he understood that Philemon knew what he was talking about. And then he says, yes, brother, let me benefit from you in the Lord, refresh my heart in Christ. This is the closest he would come again to reminding him of who Paul was in the Lord. And again, he's just said, technically, in spiritual matters, you owe far more through the ministry through me than anything that is owned to you by anybody else. He says, I hope you will obey my desire, is what he's saying here, for his usefulness to me further, and I expect you to do more than that. Why? Because you have a reputation for generosity to the church of Christ. So again, everything is bent by Paul is to receive the young man back with forgiveness and restoration. And remember, now you'll not only have an obedient servant, but you will have a fellow brother in the Lord. And Paul may be insinuating here that I hope you'll do me the benefit and the privilege of letting him come back and minister to me if necessary. So again, this is what he is actually presenting to Philemon. Verse 22, at the same time also prepare me a lodging, for I hope that through your prayers I will be given to you. What is he saying here? I would like for you to get ready sometime, for if I have opportunity, if the Lord permits and by you praying, I would like to come and spend some time in your home and come under your friendship and fellowship and hospitality. And Paul knew that Philemon would be greatly honored to receive the apostle and have him in that position. Remember, even though the scripture says, Paul says at times, even though the Christian is unknown, he is well known. There are times that the apostle, there was no one, because of his imprisonment and the situation he was in, there was none that could help him or get to him, and some for fear were afraid to come near him. And that's when he used the term, at times that all have forsaken me. He didn't mean all Christians. Again, he was using a general term, that because of certain circumstances some could not come, because some of them backslid, they would not come anymore, and others it was not convenient at the time or they were not nearby. And yet, when he went back to these churches, these local gatherings throughout the empire, often he took, at one time, Barnabas, then he took Silas, Timothy. They knew him. Most of them received him gladly. It was mainly the Corinthians that gave him the trouble, them being arrogant sort of people coming out of philosophy and thinking they were wiser than they were. They put too much, let's just say that Christianity didn't have much impact on them for long, many of them, and many of them didn't last. And that's why he used the stronger terms with them. But Philemon and others in Antioch, Jerusalem, there were gatherings that would have highly regarded the Apostle Paul or any of the apostles and would have been honored for them to come and stay with them and to minister to them and be ministered to. And he knew Philemon was in this category. Then he ends this letter. It appears that there were many people at this time coming and going around the apostle. This time he names some of them. Epaphias is one of them. He says, my fellow prisoner in Christ. It implies that he is evidently charged the same as Paul. He is a prisoner. It says, he greets you, as do Mark. Remember, this would be John Mark. This is the one, remember, the book, the Gospel of Mark, he wrote. This is the one that was a cousin to Barnabas, and they got in dispute because the first time John Mark was with them, because the going got rough, he forsook them. And when they were going on another missionary journey, Paul would not receive him, and Barnabas said, well, we should take him along. And their dispute was so great that they separated. And Barnabas took Mark with him, and Paul took Silas with him. And again, later on in one of the epistles, Paul mentions John Mark, feeling that he had matured more or gotten over whatever his problems were, his youth or his... He said, he is useful to me, bring him. Showing that ultimately he was restored in relationship. And again, Mark is with him at this time. Then he mentions another name, Aristarchus and Demas and Luke. We all know who Luke is. My fellow workers. He just names a few that Philemon would know, and by name who they were. He was not including everybody. And then he ends this with the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Be with your spirit. The Lord's favor, the Lord's blessing and strength be to you and with your spirit. It's interesting he uses the term here. We serve God by our renewed spirit, which is given the power to obey the Lord and subdue any temptations of our natural man or any drawings from the lower carnal, lustful side, that potential. We call him the one who is dead, but his potential is there if the will consents to yield. So God strengthens the Christian in his inner man, and the inner man is capable of allowing, and the will can consent to say no to sin and override any of the impulses of the soulish or the bodily desires that we have to deal with that are drawn to the lower nature. So let's stop here. Father, we thank you, Lord, that your word is true. It cuts across, Lord, all society, all custom, all times and methods, but its principles are the same, Lord. Whether a person is under the strictest laws and constrained as a slave, or whether they're so free and independent they seemingly can do as they please, yet we know all Christians, Lord, that we recognize the Lord as our God, as our master. He is our owner, and yet you are our father and our brother, and you are totally interested in your purposes and your purposes in your people, that we are considered more the term love slaves and children in our relationship with you. And yet as far as obedience, your word teaches our obedience is to be as a slave to his master. And help us to recognize this when we deal in societies that speak so much of the freedom and liberty to do as one pleases. We know as Christians we cannot live for our own pleasures and our own purposes, or we insult you by calling you Lord, Lord. Give us grace and wisdom to be a proper child of God and to be a proper love slave. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.